raised again for our justification. All right. Happy Mother's Day to everybody. Fire it up, Terry. All right, we're rolling. Yeah, once again, happy Mother's Day, everybody. And yet, that is a great song, Saved by Grace. I love it. Notice the ending of that song is very long. I don't have the air to get through all the way to the end on that hole there, but it's good. Brother Joe, would you open us up in prayer this morning, buddy?
Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be able to gather and study your word, and everything you have for us is just wonderful. There's nothing we can do just by simple trusting faith and the cross work, the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and is rising on the third day. And that's what our hope, our faith, our trust is in for all security. And we thank you for being with us and helping us to understand your word each and every day. The more we look to your word for direction in our lives, and just the forgiveness of all our sin, past, present, and future. And while we know we're in the flesh, we're never going to be totally righteous, but yet we walk in this world, and we are visitors in a strange land, and we know that we won't be perfect and righteous till we're with you for all eternity. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin and give you all the honor and praise, and pray that you be with us throughout this day. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. Yes, we are pilgrims in an unholy land, are we not?
Yes.
And the unholy land gets unholier every day, if it's a word there. But it is what it is. Well, I'm going to try this morning to finish up, this is part three of God's ordinances. God's order, how God wants things laid out, okay? The more you study this, the more the picture comes clear and clear, the more you study. It's going to be not quite the paper I handed out last time. I've cut back on some of the verses. I want to key in on some of the less scriptures, and I have a little bit more thoughts to bring out in them rather than running through 500 different verses, so to speak. I want to start out by saying the following. We're talking about feelings. Feelings do not produce correct doctrine. Doctrine will produce correct feelings. That's a huge difference. Because feelings drives most of your religions today. They do. Feelings drive them. singing good is not going to get you to heaven. Okay? It's not going to get you to heaven. Singing good. Devil, I can't find the scriptures, but I will for next week. It's somewhere in here where it talks about basically he led the choir, so to speak, before he fell. Satan did. But you know, so I'm sure Satan could probably sing really good, but that's not going to get him to heaven. He's down the tube anyway. But we are we got to keep that in mind. You know, Cain felt that it would be okay for him to show God what he could do. He just had a feeling that God's going to take this, right? Did God? No. Bad feelings there, brother. Bad feelings. Moses felt that, you know what, I'm just going to strike this rock. Second time. And God had told him, this is what I feel I should do. Ooh. He missed the boat on that one, didn't he? Didn't follow what God said he was going. He's going by his own feelings. People will say, well, you know, I just think it's God wants me to buy this car. No. You want to buy the car. You know what I'm talking about? Leave God out of this. You know? Well, I just feel that God wants me to visit Sister Smith today. Now, that might be, if that's based on you understanding that you're an ambassador, but God didn't just say, hey, I want you to go visit Sister Smith today. It doesn't work like that. You know, it doesn't work like that. Well, I just feel closer to God when they have that altar call. No, I'm sorry. You got an emotion working in you that's not even scriptural, number one. There are no altars in the Church of the Body of Christ. That's all Israel's program. Okay? So you've been misdirected by some bad doctrine, maybe driving your feelings there. That's not the correct doctrine there. I just felt the Spirit leading me to be baptized. Well, once again, we've got a feeling that's based on what? Bad doctrine. Right. So feelings can be extremely dangerous. I just felt the Spirit leading me to be a missionary in Africa. Really? God just said, I want you to go to Africa. A lot of that stuff is driven by evangelists who, not that we shouldn't take the gospel, we are ambassadors here, we should take the gospel out. But you got to be careful about that because there's a lot of misguided, misinformed, ignorant people who are missionaries on foreign fields. We have an ambassadorship right here. We don't have to go to a foreign field to be an ambassador. We are ambassadors right here, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, right here. One of the verses, I will go to this, I don't know if it's up there or not, Isaiah 6:8. If you go over to Isaiah, people, a lot of your evangelical people, they're going for that money for that missionary fund, right? You're going to get, they have these missionary conferences, going to go for that missionary money. Going to get you, get in that wallet and get that money out there. They'll use verses like Isaiah 6:8. If you want to turn there. In fact, that guy, the guy that's, what's his name, O'Connell, got a beautiful voice, Catholic gentleman, sings a lot, done a lot of recordings. He has a song that's got this verse in it. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord." Then this is Isaiah talking to some people, okay, talking to, he's going to be talking to Israel, and it's a time when they are just abandoned God. I mean, they have just worshiping other idols, you know, and this is the chapter where, you know, the angel came and put the coal on Isaiah's lips, you know, purified him there. And but anyway, they'll use this verse and they'll say, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me." Well, that's a great evangelical thing. Well, it gets the people all worked up. Oh, yeah, maybe that. I get, you know, be careful here. That's not an evangelical verse there. If you read the rest of the chapter down there, he's sending them to close their ears and shut their mouth, because they have been disobedient and unbelieving. He's sending a judgment against them. He's not sending Isaiah to recruit them and to save them. Just the opposite. I won't take the time, but if you want to look at that later this afternoon, you can read. Well, I'll read verse 10. "Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." It's a judgment mission he's on, not an evangelical mission. But you know, churches will use this to get into your pocketbook and go, "Oh yeah, I got to, you know, this is it, you know, or send me, oh, I must be led to, I got to go. Be careful. Understand the scripture. Understand what God is saying here. Feelings can be dangerous, people. And by the way, I told a guy one time, someone I have tremendous respect for, but you go in the church and there's flags all around on the place. And, oh, look what we do for missions, right? Oh, this is very impressive. You ever been in a church like that with all the flags? Very impressive. They usually have week-long recruiting meetings. What are they called? Missionary meetings, where they get you all in and don't mess with your tithe now, right? Get over and above the tie. Give the mission. And then I went around and I read. They have little things that are where they're at and what they're doing in this particular country. I can't find Paul's gospel in them. You know, while we baptize, you know, we baptize. I don't know where your mind is on this. I'm not going to contribute to the pollution and corruption of God's word. What are they doing? They're not taking the right message. We just spoke, we were talking over in Chicago at the conference two weeks ago, about the clarity of the gospel. All I saw was a lot of confusion, and I'm wondering, what are they doing over there? You know, I'm not going to contribute to a mission, nor would I want anybody to come in here and say they think they're called to so-and-so, but you give them money. We're ambassadors. We don't need to contribute to missions that aren't preaching the gospel clearly. You know, we don't have any problem contributing to people that understand right division. We want the clarity of the message out there. But anyway, the whole point on this thing I'm trying to make here is feelings can be very, very dangerous. You've got to be careful. 2 Corinthians 5:20, if you want to write that down, is the verse that Paul reminds us that we are ambassadors for the purpose of reconciliation. That's probably not up there either. So anyway, what you have, and what we will always deal with as long as we are in these bodies, is flesh versus the spirit. Me, you, everybody in here will battle flesh versus the spirit. We want to walk in the spirit. Very important, we do. Okay? It gets frustrating sometimes when we don't completely understand a subject. And let me just say something. Never throw out the obvious because you got a little difficulty with the verse here. Go with the obvious. Make sure you got that in place, okay? Then you'll work on something that's a little more difficult. That's the way you do this. Don't throw out the obvious, okay? That's why Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things." Start with me. Here's the base right here. Everything works from here out. You understand Israel's program by understanding what I'm doing here. You understand how God has worked through the ages by understanding what it is. So the gospel is very clear. Don't mess it up. That when people start adding things to it, like circumcision back in the day, right, you got a problem. And that's what Paul keeps saying. Keep things simple. So we fight with the flesh in our situation. The flesh versus the spirit, it's all the time. The more we understand God's word, the more we're able to apply it, the more time that we spend in the spirit rather than the flesh. Because the flesh can jump up and knock you down real quick. Just tell you that right now. It'll knock you down real quick, okay? So I want to look at some of the God. With that being said, I want to go back and look at some what God has ordained, order. And you see in the Apostle Paul's writings, he's always looking for order. We'll look at some in 1 Timothy and Titus in a little while, if we have time. And you'll see that it's order to God is very important. And Paul said, you know, God is not the author of confusion. And God has always had order all the way down the line. Well, when we look at Scripture, we can see that there's definitely an order involving marriage, the government, all this stuff, okay? There's roles, different roles given to women and different roles given to men. And you can't deny that. You go with what God says. Stick with this. We're going to look at in Genesis in just a few minutes. But before I go there, let's talk about men for just a minute. Let's talk about men. I like to talk about women and whatever, but we'll talk about the men. Take a look in the Bible at some of the men. This is just a short list. And what their roles were. Think about Adam. Number one, God created him, right? Okay. Then you got Noah. Okay, important person. He's a man. He's important. He's important by only in that God uses and the historical thing that God gives us about Noah and what happened to him and stuff like that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at these are all men coming down the line, right? Just thinking men right now. Okay. You got Jacob's, the 12 sons. Sons became the leaders of the different 12 tribes of Israel, right? It's all men, right? Then you got Moses, okay? It's Moses that led the people out of Israel, right? He's a man, okay? You got John the Baptist. God chose John the Baptist to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I'm dealing with men here, right? I haven't heard a woman. I'm dealing with a woman right now. Man. You got the 12 apostles. I don't see any women in there. Is God wrong? Is he not including women? Does he think bad of women? Be careful here. Stick with Scripture here. No, he doesn't. He does not. Okay. You got the 12 apostles I mentioned. You got Apollos. You got Aquila. You got the Apostle Paul. Chose the Apostle Paul. God can do that. It's his prerogative to do that. It's Paul. Okay. And the writers of the Bible. All 66 books. How many women in there? None. You say, well, God must not let... No, that is a fleshly feeling that you have that's wrong. God sets this up. This is his order. This is what he chose. Okay, so you say, well, Phil, you're telling me that women aren't important. Wrong. Well, women just as important? Yes, they are. You better look at this through grace, not through the flesh, people. You got to look at this through grace, all right? Women in the Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to pick on Eve for a minute. Genesis chapter 3. The tragedy in this whole thing and looking at women's roles that God chose in the Bible and men's roles is that religion will take and make a woman inferior. Period. By totally misunderstanding what the context of Scripture is. That's what religion does. That's not what grace does. That's not what grace does. And it's important that we understand it, and it's important that the husbands understand it. It's important that the wives understand that. It's important. Otherwise, there's going to be a fleshly conflict. And God's going to tell you something right here in chapter 3 about the order, okay? Chapter 3 of Genesis chapter 3, let's start at 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And the Lord, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Number one, do you think they knew they did something wrong here? Yeah, I think they were aware of that. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Question number two, did God know where they were?
Yes.
Yes, he did. He wanted them to know that, you know. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Oh, it's coming out now. We're ratting ourselves out. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?"
Yeah.
And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now, you can roll that around if you want, but that sure sounds like he threw her under the bus to me, doesn't it? Maybe he didn't, but maybe he was just stating a fact. But it sounds to me like he was trying to throw her under the bus. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Okay, he tricked me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, did he say unto the woman, "Thou art cursed" anywhere in here? No, I don't see that, do you? Don't drag that into this, please. Religion will drag this that in there. That's not there. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And here's the key part of this verse coming up. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God said, here's where we are, here's what we've got. And the husband is going to be the head of you. He's going to be the head of you. This role is going to be right now. Okay? Because of all the transaction, everything that's going on, this is what's going to happen. Now, Adam, he was so totally innocent, right? He just wasn't his fault. That was all Eve's fault, right? Listen to the rest of this. And to Adam, he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground." Man, thanks for what you did, man. Here comes that word curse again. He's not cursing him, but he's cursing the ground. He's taking it harder on, really. I mean, you want to argue the pain issue here with childbirth. I'm talking about his actions toward, his statements toward Adam are much rougher. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife Eve, or called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. Eve was tricked. Okay, just to make sure you got this clear, Adam did it willfully. He wasn't tricked. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He says, "I'm just going to do it." I guess maybe he just felt like this, he had to do that to stay with her. Maybe he just loved her more than he did God at the time. We've all always wondered, could God have fixed that had Adam not eaten? I don't want to go there with that. I've heard guys talk that could have been a different outturn there had Adam not eaten. But the point here is, you want to look at this. Eve was tricked onto this thing. Adam was completely aware. He wasn't tricked at all. He knew what he was doing was wrong. Okay? So anyway, we've got this order set up here. It's very clear. It's very scriptural. You have to look at it. We have to look at this in grace. No, the man is not better than the woman. But there is a role set up here which puts the man in the leadership role. And that's what you see in Scripture, is men in the leadership role. It does not put women in a second-class seat. They are every bit as important. They have a different role, okay, than the man does. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's look at some of the women in the Bible. We talked about Eve. Look at Ruth and look at Deborah. If you ever look the thing up on Deborah, the prophetess, in Judges, you know, it's funny how you say, wow, man, all of a sudden now in Judges, you know, the Judges is the time before the kings. We all understand that. I just wonder if I should go over there. Did I put it down? Oh, I did put a couple verses on there, didn't I? Judges. Did I put Judges 4 on there, John? This is a woman. And you think, wow, God just said that, you know, it's like the men in the leadership role. Well, if you read the whole thing, you will see why God uses, in fact, she pretty much says it, why he used her. Okay, it becomes very apparent that you got a bunch of wimps at this time. They have done evil in the sight of the Lord. And to be honest with you, it doesn't look like you got a man there that knows what he's doing. And Barak, I mean, Sisera is the guy, the captain of the enemy. Okay, let's just run over there just for a few minutes and look at it in Judges. Because it's sort of cool. This is a woman, man. She was the judge at this time. Joshua, Judges, I'll get there eventually. Isn't it nice that I don't have my other notes up here anymore? I'm going with this. I think it's simpler for me just to go read there and give you guys a chance to get there.
Amen.
let's see. Yeah, let me just take a bit of a road trip here on this a little bit, because I think this thing with Deborah is really cool. And the children, I'm reading in Judges chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, he's the king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera. He's the bad guy, but he's tough. Okay? He's the leader of this group that's against Israel, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. For he had 900 chariots of iron. Man, they were scared to death, okay? 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. I mean, these people were taking it down pretty bad, okay? Because they deserved it. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. That's the only time you see that guy's name mentioned in the Bible. She was the wife of this guy, okay? She judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She was making decisions for them. Okay, Deborah. Huge role here. One of the, you know, I forgot the total number of judges. Was it 19, 20, 21? The judges, I forget how many there were. We always remember Samson and those guys, Gilead, you know. But there's about 20 of them. And she sent and called Barak. Now, Barak's going to be the good guy that's going to fight for us, okay? The son of Abinahim out of Kedesh Naphtali. I love these words. And said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. I think Zebulun is the only one I might have pronounced right. And I will draw unto thee to the river of Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him to thy hand. And Barak, listen to verse 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I'll go. What a wimp. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Yeah, a real tough guy, wasn't he? She said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not. But listen to this. Notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. Well, why not? Well, why? For the Lord shall send Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Is it over in verse 5? Yes. If you go over in chapter 5, chapter 5, 7 of Judges. Let me just go over there. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. When your kids were small and they got hurt, who'd they run to? They run to their mom. And what in Judges here is painting the picture of how Israel they had lost their faith. They had not put their faith in God. Okay, you understand that? And the men here were extremely weak. That's okay, fine. You guys got, Deborah, you're the one. And just turn it right over here to straighten things out. That's rather interesting, isn't it? I mean, he just went right straight to her. And it, God's purpose is going to be fulfilled in every dispensation. Fine. You got any men here want to do it? Deborah, you're on. That's pretty cool. It's a pretty important gal back at that time, wasn't she? Pretty important. And a role that's not really characteristic of women. But it was characteristic at that time because of the situation that Israel was in. Okay? Other women there. Well, all the Marys in the Bible. Mary, you know, the mother, you know, Mary and Martha. Look at these people. Lois and Eunice. You know, Timothy. Hey, who was teaching Timothy? Who brought Timothy up? His mom and grandmother. They were teaching him. Okay? Women are teachers. Okay? Women teach. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, when I call to remembrance, Paul speaking to Timothy. This is near Paul, the end of Paul's ministry. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Think women are less important than men? By the way, who are the first people to the tomb? Men or women? Thank you, women. Who did Christ talk, the risen Christ talk to first? A woman. Yeah. Who was so important in the ministry of the apostles? Go back and read about the women that hung out here. And with Christ, women. You better believe it. There was more. You got Lydia, seller of purple and all that stuff. And Phoebe, who took the letter to the Romans. Priscilla, don't forget Aquila and Priscilla. Together, they straightened Apollos out, didn't they? There's an important role. Women are not less important, but they have different roles for different specific times. And Paul makes it very clear while we are still ambassadors, okay, physically, spiritually we're in Christ, I understand that. But as we are using this body for God's purpose, okay, there is an order. He makes it very clear. And men are the leaders. Men have the leading a position of leadership in when this group meets. When any church meets like this, the church is the body of Christ. It's not a rule that women got to zip their mouths shut when they come in like some churches will have you. Or women got to sit in the back row. No. Women can't vote in business meetings. No. That's religion. That's not grace. That's not what Paul is teaching. Okay? Not at all. More about roles. Let's just go over to Titus 2. Just for a minute, Titus. Look at roles that involving men and women. You know, the whole thing is women are to compliment their husbands. We understand that? It's a team effort. If you need a virtuous woman with you, men, we'll read about that in Proverbs in a minute. Look at Titus. What am I doing? I might make it to the end here. Titus 2. Titus 2, beginning at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. He's telling Titus, who's a pastor. We were talking about Timothy, the pastor, pastoral epistles. This is how you run your church, man. This is what you look for. He says, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity. If I get there this morning in charity, we'll talk about exactly what that is. And in patience. And that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given much wine. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. That's another verse right there that religion will say, that's a woman going to stay home. That's not what that verse says. It's not what that verse says. You see, when we read the virtuous woman in Proverbs, this gal's out doing all the work. I'll get there in a few minutes. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice the last part of that, the reason why. The reason why? It's so that the word of God be not blasphemed. We're a picture of the church. A grace marriage is the picture of Christ and the church. Okay? That's we're to be that picture. Christ obedient to God the Father. right? Not any less important. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober. If you go over to, by the way, men, you know, I was guilty over myself of dumping too much on my wife when it comes to raising kids. I will always have this bad feeling I like to get rid of, because I always feel like I failed a lot to understand what Ephesians 6:4 says. Ephesians 6:4 says, guys, it's your responsibility to take care of the kids, to see that they understand. And I'll always feel like I, to a large degree, failed on that. I really do. I don't think I would have failed as much if I'd have gotten in the right division when I was a kid. But, you know, I look back on that. I can't change it, but I can encourage other people to make sure that you understand it's your job, man, to make sure your kids understand Paul's gospel and the rest of the truth, right? Don't dump that on the moms like we have a tendency to do. Look over in Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. I'll get there eventually. 15, let me see. Yeah. Okay, starting with verse 15 there. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's understanding and respecting God, what God's will is. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. See the comparison there? We got it? We have all on board on that? It's right there. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, wake up, guys. Listen to us. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Guys, there is no, and we understand that here, I know, but maybe somebody watching on the video later may not. Women are not second-class people in the church, the body of Christ. They have a role. It's a role. It's a different role than what the men have. I understand that. And flesh might say, well, I want to do that. That's a flesh. In the spirit, understanding grace, you accept that and say, thank you, God. I'm going to do the best I can to make us this union work. That's what it's about. You know, working in grace. You've got to understand what it is in grace. God makes the calls. But before I go there, let me go to Proverbs 31. I don't know if I got that up there now. I did. Proverbs 31. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I love this. It's the virtuous woman. And it tells you a lot about what Solomon had to say here. Starting with 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? This is great for Mother's Day right here, by the way. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Don't tell me women aren't supposed to work. Stay home and just take notes. So she is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. Well, she is out there working to make this thing work. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She's a worker. She She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold as distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She's taking care of things here. She maketh herself covering of tapestry. Her clothing is silken purple. Her husband is known in the gates. I like this right here, man. Mm-hmm. Hey, that guy's got one. That guy's got a wife that's really great. She. When he setteth among the elders of the land, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She's a entrepreneur here. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Wow. She looketh, isn't that nice? She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Look at the glory and honor to the wife here, to the virtuous woman. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Wow. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Yes. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's a beautiful passage. And I know this is under a different program, but it still describes a virtuous woman in our times too. In our situation under the body of Christ, it's when you can grasp that it's about God and what in grace you want to take what He's got for you, say, thank you, I'm going to do my best to do it. And that's what it's about. Okay, there are roles that God gives men, there are roles that God gives women. Right from the physical thing, you know, babies and, you know, whatever. But I mean, in the work of the church, the body of Christ right now, okay, that's spiritual, and now here's the physical, okay, there's roles that we have. Okay, and it's important that we understand it. It's always, God has a choice of making whatever He wants to make. You know, if you look over in John 21, 20 through 25, I won't read it unless Joe's got, oh, Joe does have there. That's where Jesus has got a fish fry going. He's already risen. The guys come in. He's got fish, and he says to Peter, he says, you know, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, and he says, feed my sheep and all that kind of stuff. And so they go through all this, and then Peter, you know, tells them what to do. And Peter says, looking over to John, the one Jesus loved, right? Like he didn't love them all, right? He goes, what about this guy? And paraphrasing, Jesus says, you can read it for yourself. Jesus says, if I just want him to stand around and do nothing, that's my call. That's, in essence, is what he said. He said, this, you know, God will take care of his purpose. It's God is the one that's in control. The grace life, it's really important. Turn, if you would, with me just a few more minutes over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to take you, just bear with me, because, see, Joe did that little thing before we started, so he took 10 minutes, right?
Yeah.
So I get an extra 10 minutes. 1 Corinthians 13, yeah, you know that chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. It is so important that we understand what charity is, because people wanted to interchange it with love. Charity is much more, it contains love. It's much more than love, okay? Charity is much more than love. I want to just read seven verses of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. I'm nothing but a noise box if I don't understand and have charity, he's saying. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, wow, man, I'm a student of right division. I got all this down, man. I know what I'm doing, right? Uh-oh. And I got all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Oh, my. Oh, my. That can hit home on me. Know all this stuff, man. I'm learning more and more every day on right division, but charity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, now we're going to hit those guys that your Gateses and the guys like that that have all the money that think they're going to be all right with God because they donate these millions, right? Oh, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Man, I better find out what charity is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And then he goes on to talk about the prophecies. Well, charity does not fail. Charity is looking at things through the eyes of God, seeing the things that as he sees it. That's what charity is, appreciating what he's doing. And that includes love. That includes wanting to see other people. Listen to me on this one right now. Other people know what you know and see them saved. That's the charity you have. You want, that's the love. What good is it if your friend goes to hell? You might know everything, but you need to have this love that Christ has to see that person be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what charity is. Looking at the things that God says, Paul says to Timothy, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I want to use the word burden, but it's that feeling that, talk about feelings, driven by doctrine here, to see other people saved, to lift them up. That's what charity is. So keep that in mind. That's what you have to look at. That's charity. Wanting to take what you know and share with these people. It's frustrating as grace believers. It can get so frustrating when you say, well, why don't they understand? People, I hate to say this, but we can look at some verses about ears to hear, okay, eyes to see. That's the problem. If they don't have ears to hear and eyes to see, but keep that feel, keep it. Don't let it go. You know what I'm talking about? Paul got up, didn't he, after he got rocked? Went right back into town preaching the gospel? Preaching his gospel? So we don't ever want to give up. We want to present the gospel in the roles that God has given us and to see people saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Galatians 5:22, and I'll end with this one. I'm only going to go 5 minutes over. Galatians 5:22. Once again, Joe, I don't know if I gave you that one.
No.
Yeah, Galatians 5:22. Yeah, 5:22 to probably 5:26. Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is where we're supposed to be. Walking in the Spirit, right? We need to read these things, these verses, over and over and over in our mind. Keep us out of walking in the flesh. Keep us out away from walking in the flesh. We want to walk, we want to understand charity. We want to see people saved, come to knowledge of the truth. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Oh my goodness. You mean you just wiped out my feeling, my fleshly feelings? Yeah, and I'm directing them toward what God wants me to do. I want to see what role I have as a man or as a woman or whatever, right? And it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, it's important. We fight the flesh out every day, do we not?
Yes.
But we need to be constantly in the Spirit, and we're in the Spirit when we are following God's orders, following what God has ordained for us to do. That's the grace person. That's the member of the body of Christ who understands grace. Okay? Got to get out of the flesh. Right? Awesome. Thank you for your attention. I hope that this has been useful to you. It took me 3 times to get through it here, but we'll. I know I've enjoyed the study. I know that myself personally learned a lot from the studying that I did, and I have obviously I now understand better the roles of both men and women because of studying out what? Because of the Word. That's where we get sound doctrine. Is in God's Word. Understand it, right, and divide it. Brother Allen, why don't you dismiss us, my friend?
Father, we are grateful that we have a place to gather, have a pastor that is understanding your Word, Father, and giving us correct doctrines from your Word. And thank you for the people that are present here today, and we're thankful for the life that you've given us and the opportunity to share our faith with others, Father. We are so grateful for Be Mother's Day. We ask you to bless the mothers and be with those that have not been able to make it today.